And in Matthew 14, verses 29 and 30, Jesus said to Peter, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" In broad daylight before this, for this was the middle of the night, but in broad daylight, Jesus had just fed the 5,000. Thousands of people were with Jesus. And when the 5,000 had been fed, the Lord straightway constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side. It looks as if he had to persuade them urgently, for he had to constrain them. But he constrained them. And why was it that he wanted the disciples out of the way? Is that a fair thing to say? He sent them away while he sent the multitudes away. Perhaps he thought the disciples might deal impatiently with them, or roughly with them, or not to handle somebody who said he'd like one special meeting with Jesus or something like that. But at all events, he sent the disciples away, and he alone sent the multitudes away. There is a dismissal that only the Lord Jesus can give. When we know when we leave this building, or when we leave circumstances, or when we leave for work or school, that we go with the kind blessing of the Saviour. But when the multitudes had gone, and when the disciples had gone, Jesus went up alone, apart, by himself, in order to pray. It is difficult, of course, to pray when we've got lots of things on our mind, and we may, of course, pray at any moment during the day. But there are moments to be treasured, set aside, to be with our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, to unburden ourselves, to ask for strength for the day that lies ahead. But we can't answer the question, but we are faced with the fact that Jesus had sent the disciples away into a very difficult situation. A situation that would exhaust even their skillful knowledge of the sea. Jesus knew what was going to happen. And Jesus had a wonderful lesson to teach them. And where we're in trouble, the Lord knows about it. The Lord may even have induced it, for a better good, that we might throw ourselves entirely upon him, that we may know what it's like to be caught by Jesus. When the evening was come, Jesus was on the mountain alone to pray. When the evening was come, usually means about 6 o'clock in the evening. And the watches were divided into 3 hours, four three-hour watches. And we read it was the fourth watch of the night when Jesus finished praying and went to his disciples. That is to say, it was some time between 3 o'clock in the night and 6 o'clock at night. And in that time, presumably in the dark, though I guess they had a lantern, the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves. The wind was contrary. It's always the wind that shakes up waves. And the Lord spoke to both wind and waves. Peace to the one, and be still to the other on another occasion. But it was the wind. I suppose it doesn't matter if you have a car. It may affect the petrol consumption on a vehicle or on a plane if you've got a contrary wind. But if you're on a bike, you really, really know it. And here they were rowing a boat. I think probably it wasn't just a boat that two of them rowed. I guess that probably 10 of them rowed. One of them may have been the rudder. We just don't know. But they were all very tired. And they were making no headway. They were nowhere near. Jesus had sent them before to the other side. He would have easily beaten them there. But Jesus went to them. Now, all of us, in our own different ways, find that we are in the midst of problems, and everything seems to be against us, like the wind and the tossing of the waves. And because of where we are, we can't see the end. They were in the dark, nowhere near land. And here was a situation in which perhaps we can sympathize, for we know what it is to be like, to be in pain, in trouble, burdened, overwhelmed, unfairly dealt with. And we can see no answer, no escape to this particular difficulty that we have. And in a way, this is about how we face difficulties and how we face troubles. So Jesus went walking on the sea to the disciples. Now we know that the sea was tossed with waves and the wind was contrary. Have you ever stood and watched the gulls flying over the waves? Every time if it's a bit windy, I think that the wave is going to catch that gull and bring it down, but it never does. How high off the water was Jesus? I'm only joking in a sense, but this is a wonderful thing, isn't it? In a stormy sea, Jesus walking on the sea. And here we see ourselves in trouble and coming toward us, being with us in our trouble, is the omnipotent Saviour, our friend, the lover of our soul, our Lord. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled. It's a spirit, it's a ghost, they thought. And they thought that ghosts meant trouble. And they cried out for fear. And again, it may not be quite like that with us, but we do cry out for fear. Human nature doesn't want to die, though to be with the Lord is far better. But we cry out for fear at the prospect of our souls being separated from our bodies. We cry out in fear for the unexpected operation. It's not something that is natural. It's not something that we know what the consequences may be. So we cry out for fear. It's desperate, it's urgent. And Jesus says, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." I think they were relieved. But it is much more difficult in these days when we walk by faith and not by sight to be of good cheer in these situations. But if the Lord is there, then we should be of good cheer. It should be that we are not afraid. And of course we are afraid, and of course we don't find it the happiest of moments. So we must fling ourselves into the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ to be caught by him. Peter said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." Now the Lord had been praying. Was it an impulse from the Lord that made Peter cry out, "Let me walk on the water"? He had no precedent, nobody had ever done it before. Was it he just wanted to show off? Was there something Jesus wanted to show him that permitted him to feel he could ask that? Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." Now it was Jesus. And he said, "Come." So he wasn't in trouble for saying, "If it be thou," for saying, "Bid me come unto thee on the water." The trouble came later when he hadn't exercised faith. And Jesus said to him, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, how he did that, I'm not sure. Here is a boat being tossed like mad, and you're standing upright in order to walk. Try and imagine these things. Anyway, it happened. When he saw the wind boisterous, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. You see the wind, do you? You feel it, but you see what it does. You see how it whips up the sea. And when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. When things really get tough, when things really get very rough, even if the Lord Jesus is nearby, we still feel scared, feel afraid. And when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. I've often wondered if he got soaking wet, how far down he went, you know. That's me, it's nothing to do with it. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink, he cried saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. A wonderful expression. In an urgent situation, Jesus' reply was immediate. He hadn't dealt with the disciples immediately before. He'd left them for 9 hours. But now he immediately stretches forth his hand when he's in real trouble, when he's in real danger, and catches him. You will cry out, "Lord, save me." If we ever say that, cry out of our agony, cry out of our trouble, "Lord, save me." He does. He lifts us, he catches us, he brings us to himself. Peter had faith, but Jesus said to him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" Don't we feel that our reaction sometimes to problems, troubles, trials, pains is that of little faith and doubting? And here we see this example in Scripture that in whatever circumstances of life we had, the same principle applies, that the Lord Jesus is near to catch us, but that if we take our eyes off of him, and if we look at the difficulty of circumstances and the immediacy and nearness of trouble, we shall sink. somehow we keep our eyes on him. Well, that's the story. And if you would turn back to Psalm 107 for me, Psalm 107 gives four different examples of how this principle of turning to the Lord in trouble works, or not so much how it works as to the different situations in life into which we may apply this principle. It's a wonderful psalm. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. This is the cry of the person who's been saved, the cry of the person who's delivered, and it comes throughout the psalm. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. So, saved people, redeemed from Satan, belonging to Christ, we may say so, that the Lord is good. And at the head of the Bible that I use are notes that are date from 1773. And what it says is that the psalmist exalteth God's redeemed to praise his goodness. There we are. Particularly in his providence over travellers, captives, the sick, and seamen. Travellers, captives, the sick, and seamen. So here are the troubles. I don't quite think the providence over travellers is all that there is to it. For we are pilgrims in this land. And the picture is of us walking through this wilderness of life. So that the first part applies to all of us simply because we are saved and walking and on our way to glory. Let the redeemed say so, that he is good, that he deserves our thanks because we've been delivered. And the Lord's people have been gathered from the east, the west, the north, and the south. No matter where they live, doesn't matter what period they live, the Lord is at hand to deliver from trouble. Now, the first trouble is the traveller, but think of ourselves now as travellers on the way to glory, pilgrims on the way to heaven. I don't know if any of you ever listened to the Test Match special and heard the former Zimbabwe fast bowler Otago sing yesterday. He sings on liners as part of his career. And he'd obviously chosen a song that is everywhere relevant. Bring my loved one back to me. There are lots of songs on that theme. It was very moving. And of course it's what most of the ladies who are in love pray for their husbands when they're at war. And of course it's a universal feeling, so it's an appropriate thing to do on a cruise ship. But what moved me was I thought of the Lord praying to his Father that every one of his dear people be brought home safely, be brought back from the war, come back into the glory of heaven. Well, they wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. Before we became Christians, we did our own thing by nature. Hopefully mostly in a solitary way and not getting together in a gang to cause trouble. But the picture of us on pilgrimage is that every one of us enters on the Christian way by ourselves. We become Christians by ourselves. And much of our walking through life is solitary. We're not with the massive crowds that go down the broad road that lead to destruction. We're with the few. And if you think of a footpath in contrast to a motorway, it's likely you would be in single file. And in that sense, be solitary. But so here are people that the Lord rescues out of trouble. They're walking in the wilderness in a solitary way. They haven't got to where they're going. They find no city to dwell in. The place that they could end all their difficulties, the place that they could build and live and not have to be nomads any longer. They can't find that solution. And we saw that this was one of the things of the passage we read in Matthew, that the solution is a long way away when you're in the midst of trouble. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Think of hungry souls, thirsty souls, not believing the gospel, or ourselves who do have the gospel. And yet we faint. We faint as we walk through this life so easily. So when people in that sort of trouble cried unto the Lord in their trouble, he delivered them. In other words, we're seeing that there is no sort of trouble at any time from which the Lord does not deliver his people. So here is one example. This was the wanderer. Here was the traveller. But inasmuch as we're all travelling on the road of life to glory, all of us, in our trouble, if we cry to the Lord, he delivers us out of their distresses, the particular type of distress that is applicable to the particular situation that we're in. Their soul fainted. Then they cried unto the Lord, exactly what Peter did. And what did the Lord do? He led them forth, but by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. So he led these wanderers to a place where they could build a city. Or thinking of ourselves, he leads us on this wilderness path through life to the city of the Lord, the city of God. He led them forth by the right way. When you're in trouble, isn't it wonderful to have certain guidance, certain help? He led them forth by the right way. And the psalmist who's been through this experience cries, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Now, I said this is a wonderfully constructed psalm. There is a verse that follows in each case to deal with the particular situation. Why should all men? Well, all men should praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. And if you were in that situation that's been described, he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. And then he comes to the second situation. Now, this is important because believers sometimes feel and know that they've got into trouble themselves. And they sometimes say to themselves, well, it's my fault. I've got into this trouble. I can't expect the Saviour to help me. But you can expect the Saviour to help you. The next two examples show it wonderfully well. The first one is those who are not criminal. The next one will be criminal. But these are people who rebelled against the word of the Lord. People who perhaps before they're elect, but they don't know they're Christians yet. And they rebel against the words of the Lord. And they despise the advice, the counsel of the Most High. Contemned means despised. Because the Lord has them sitting in darkness and in the shadow of death. The Lord has brought it upon them because they will go their own way and not the way of his guidance and not the way of his scripture. He satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. And then he moves on. Also, such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death brought it upon themselves, being bound in affliction and iron. They've taken on board habits from which they cannot release themselves, perhaps drugs, perhaps alcohol, perhaps smoking, perhaps worse things. They're bound. He brought down their hearts with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Maybe that describes some of you in earlier days. He brought down their heart with labor. There was no help. But then, in the middle of that sort of situation, if you cry unto the Lord in that trouble, he does the same thing. He saves them out of their distresses. What a wonderful, wonderful thing it is. And then we have, they cried unto the Lord in their trouble. He saved them. And he brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death. They were very near death. Perhaps eternal death, perhaps physical death. They were in darkness. They didn't know the word of the Lord. They had never been instructed about the Lord Jesus Christ. They were just drifting through life, or even tied down by habits that they couldn't get out of. But they managed to cry to the Lord in their trouble, perhaps like David and Alan did. And he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and break their bands, their habits, their evil doings in sunder. So the Lord here answers the trouble, didn't he? Answers it, of course, because it's a different situation in a different way. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works. And then, to describe the particular situation that they've been through, for he hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder. He's broken the habits, he's broken the lifetime situation and turned us to himself. And that leads naturally to the third one. The fool has said in his heart that there is no God. And now here's something for fools. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Not too different, perhaps, from those who rebel against the word of the Lord. But Scripture speaks of those who, though they are fools, shall be brought to understand the Scripture. Fools, because of their transgressions. So once again, you've got people who are in that terrible situation of trouble, and it's their own fault. Still, the Lord is going to bless them. They cry unto him. Fools, because of their transgression, because of their iniquities, are afflicted. So they're afflicted in a different way. They're afflicted bodily. They can't digest. They don't like food. They don't want any food. Their soul, their world, is all manner of meat. Consequently, they draw near to the gates of death. And they cry unto the Lord in their trouble. In other words, instead of looking at the winds and the waves, they look to the Lord. They keep their face upon the Lord. They turn to the Lord. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men, and let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. Now we come to the one which has parallels with the story we'd been reading about the walking on the water and looking at the boisterous waves. Verse 23, they that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. See albatrosses, see whales, see sharks, see different sorts of tides, different sorts of sunsets. These are the works of the Lord. These see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. Peter, when he walked to the Lord on the water, did something that no man at any other time has ever done. And here are men at sea who see things that nobody who doesn't leave dry land ever sees. So here is an unusual situation in some way. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. But seas have winds and storms. You remember Paul in Acts 27, all that time, weeks on end, in a storm and they couldn't see. But he cried unto the Lord and he knew that they would be kept safe. He commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heavens, they go down again. Wonderful description of the boat going like that, and then like that, and then like that. And the fear and the movement of the cargo and all these sort of things. They reel to and fro. Their soul is melted because of the trouble of it. They stagger like a drunken man. If ever there was a trouble which seemed there could be no end to it, you're wheeling like a drunken man, up, down, knocked about, up, down, up. And you can't see beyond the next minute, let alone the next month. It's a particular type of trouble. They mount up to the heaven, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. They can't see anyway, they're at their wit's end. But they actually do one thing. They are at their wit's end, but they cry unto the Lord. They have enough wit left in them to do that. They cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad, because they be quiet. So he bringeth them, lovely expression, unto their desired haven. And these four examples stand for many other situations which man finds himself in trouble. And the only solution to trouble is crying out to the Lord. And the reason you get into trouble may be your own fault, but it continues because you can't. You look at the waves, you look at the difficulties, you look at the problems, instead of looking at the Lord. But just as Peter cried out, Lord, save me. Maybe that's what some need to cry out, because they're not saved. But it may be that believers in difficult situations are at their wit's end sometimes. How are they going to cope? How are they going to manage? How will things will turn out? But he brings them. They cry unto the Lord and he brings them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waters thereof are still. The waves thereof are still. Cry unto the Lord in trouble. Cast yourself upon him. Throw yourself upon him. He'll catch you. He'll lift you up. He'll rescue you. He'll deliver you. And one day, bring you safely into your desired haven. in this particular example, the last one, it wasn't the trouble that brought them into their desired haven, but when they had peace. Peace with God. Peace at the time of death. Peace if it should be called by the trouble, but you won't go straight from trouble to peace. You'll go from the calm first into the glorious heaven that the Lord has set aside for his people. We're born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. I just felt constrained to bring these words, not seriously a gospel address, but I just felt constrained to bring them to you.